Well, Thanksgiving weekend. I don't know your specific Thanksgiving traditions, but I hope you spent some time doing the holiday, giving thanks. I was struck this week by an article I read from the Washington Post. The headline is, "Thankful to be Alive, Homeless Wildfire Victims Find New Meaning in the Holiday." And so the author of the article had interviewed some of those in California who had lost everything in terms of their possessions, what they had known as their lives. One by the name of Moita Lindgren was a nurse and a mother of three, married to her husband, and their home in Paradise, California was incinerated, but in the wildfire they lost all their possessions. One of 13,900 homes to be destroyed in the Butte County blaze, just one of the several blazes, 13,900 homes destroyed. Theirs was one of them. But Mrs. Lindgren said she and her husband felt a profound sense of gratitude, having escaped with their family, their pets, despite the fact that they lost just about every possession they own. She says, "It just highlights what's truly important, and I feel truly blessed." Not something you expect to hear. Despite the devastation the fire wrought in this area, dozens of evacuees said it has brought the true meaning of the holiday into stark relief, though it has removed some of its more celebratory, I'm trying the accent in a different place, celebratory trappings. "Probably the best Thanksgiving of my life," said Lisa Johnson, a Paradise evacuee who is staying with her husband and son in a trailer on loan from a friend. "Being alive and my family being alive, it just makes you realize. I think we're more thankful," she said, "because families are more connected right now." And again, Mrs. Lindgren, the mother of three, said the fire had clarified the family's priorities. "When you lose everything, you realize that you really don't need a lot, and what the things are that are truly important." So interesting that those who had lost so much of what they probably normally would have been giving thanks for found profound gratitude rising in their hearts. Our Thanksgiving was very special. We hosted my parents and my youngest sister and her family from Montana. We don't get to see her and her family very much at all, and so that was a real special treat to be able to spend a couple days with them. Our traditions for the holiday include, we have an old hymn that we have sung around the table for many, many years, from the time I was a wee child. And my dad would make me dig out my accordion and my sister her clarinet and lead the way. And there is still a cassette recording of those woeful days. But the song is called "Thanks to God." It has some wonderfully rich lyrics for the good gifts and the tough times and the prayers that are answered and the prayers that are denied. Thanks in all of it. Very rich. And then we take turns reading a verse at a time of Psalm 103. "Bless the Lord, O my soul. Forget not all his benefits." And then it just goes through listing benefit after benefit after benefit, blessing after blessing. In times past, we've gone around the table taking turns sharing two or three things for which we're especially grateful. So again, I don't know what your traditions are, but I hope you enjoyed a very special and rich Thanksgiving holiday, celebrating the smorgasbord of precious gifts that the Lord has rained into your life, family, loved ones, another year of life and health, protection, provision of all your needs, another year of making it through challenges and difficulties and changes, another year of answered prayers, another year of sins forgiven. I know I racked up another year of many sins, and they're forgiven this morning. Another year of undeserved blessings and gifts, abundance of creature comforts, delights, and pleasures. Thanksgiving, of course, we know is a very prominent topic in the Bible. I performed an electronic search of the words thank and thanksgiving and thankful and grateful and gratitude and found out that in one of our popular English translations, it appears some 163 times. Obviously, many times in the book of Psalms in particular. Repeatedly, Scripture exhorts and commands us to be thankful, constantly, always. I didn't choose one particular text this morning, but if I were, Colossians chapter 3, verses 15 to 17 would probably be a good one. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with gratitude in your hearts to God. And whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. As I was praying and meditating over this theme of thanksgiving this week, I observed that there are three key aspects to thanksgiving. And I think those three aspects were all basically included in those verses we just read. I don't know if you noticed it, but there was an adjective, be thankful. There was a noun, with gratitude. And there was a verb, giving thanks. And in Greek, that word group that is translated thankful, thanksgiving, give thanks, really has the same root word. It appears in three forms, noun, adjective, verb. And each one of those conveys to us, I think, a special aspect or facet of what is involved in thanksgiving. That Greek word group is Eucharist. And so that has carried over into English, hasn't it? Eucharist. It's made up of two root words, eu meaning good and charis meaning grace or gift, undeserved favor. And that's what thanksgiving is at root, is acknowledging the good gifts, the good grace that we have received from God. And so we'll look at that word group and each of those three lenses and draw out some applications for us. So number one, the noun. Eucharistia, thanksgiving, thanksgiving, Eucharistia, good gift of grace. That word appears in such passages as Ephesians 5:4, let there be no filthiness or foolish talk or crude joking, but instead let there be thanksgiving. Philippians 4:6, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Colossians 2:7, rooted and built up in him and established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. Colossians 4:2, continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. And then one more, 1 Timothy 2:1, Paul says, first of all, I urge that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgivings be made for all people. You know, this noun aspect, thanksgiving, is probably the easiest of the three aspects. We could call this the what aspect. This is what we do at Thanksgiving when we go around the table and everyone takes turns sharing several things that they're thankful for. We are, when we do that, saying, these are good gifts. I have received these good things in my life, and I want to acknowledge them. I want to confess that they are, in fact, good gifts, that they are good graces that I have been blessed with. And the Bible says that acknowledging God's good gifts to us is so important, is so vital to our lives as Christians. It is only right and fitting for us to do so, but it is tremendously important that we say the good that we see, that we recognize God's goodness to us and acknowledge it. We need to recognize what is good as good. We need to recognize that we have been favored, that we have been blessed with good far beyond what we deserved. We have received so much good that we did not work for, that we did not earn, that we don't merit, and yet it has been given to us. The snags under this aspect of thanksgiving are, number one, failing to see the good. As in, I didn't know what I had. I didn't know what I had. I had something that was so valuable and precious and good, but I didn't realize it at the time, and I let it go. I took it for granted. Failing to see the good, as in despairing, living as if we are impoverished and deprived rather than that we are wealthy, abundantly blessed. We need to see God's goodness in our lives. And the other snag is this: failing to see the favor, failing to see the blessing, failing to see that it is a gift to us that we had no right to expect. We had no sense of entitlement to it whatsoever, and yet God just lavished us with it. Failing to see the favor, as in feeling like I'm owed, as in becoming arrogant, as in being envious, as in coveting. All of those things reflect that we are missing on seeing our undeservedness and seeing the favor that is behind the gifts that we receive. Failing to see the favor as in precious gifts taken for granted. Failing to see the favor as in I lose my enjoyment and delight and pleasure in what I've been given. Now, the call for thanksgiving in the aspect of acknowledging the good gifts that God has given to us is why Scripture commands us to give thanks in all circumstances, 1 Thessalonians 5:18. And in everything give thanks, Philippians 4:6. Because those who belong to Christ, who are united with Christ, are receiving good, are receiving gifts from God all the days of our lives. When you are an object of God's favor, that is the only way in which He deals with you. That is the only posture He has toward you. Once you belong to Jesus Christ, once you have been united with Christ and joined with Christ, God has one mode toward you. He has one attitude toward you, and that is favor. God is for you, and He is always working out of that attitude and that stance toward you. In the dark times, in the times that seem hopeless, in the painful times, in the times of affliction and suffering, where you feel alone and forsaken, God says, even in those places, rest assured that because of Jesus, I am working towards you from my favor. I am working towards you out of my love. I know what I'm doing, and one day you will see it. But for now, just give me thanks in everything, because there is good there. See it with the eyes of faith. We love Psalm 23. We love especially that last verse, verse 6. Surely goodness and loving kindness are pursuing me all the days of my life, and afterward I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. And God says, that should provoke thanksgiving from you in every situation. There's not a day from the time you come to belong to me, there's not a day from the time you are adopted as my child where I am not hunting you down like a posse with my goodness and mercy and loving kindness. Every moment of your life, I am not schizophrenic. I am not pulling the petals of a daisy. I love you, I love you not. I like you, I'm mad at you. I'm blessing you, I'm punishing you. No such thing. I am for you. Once I am for you forever. So give me thanks. Thus, I thank you, Jesus, that you are walking through this excruciating suffering with me. You are not making me go it alone. You are right here in this valley of the shadow of death, walking it with me. I thank you, Lord, that you are using this trial in my life to help me know you better and to transform me to be more and more like you. I thank you, O God, for your discipline in my life. That your disciplining me is an expression not of your disfavor and your desire to punish me, but precisely of your love for me as my Heavenly Father. Those you love, your discipline. Thank you for your love. Thank you that you wisely, effectively discipline me. I thank you, Lord God, that these afflictions are temporary. They are fleeting, and that one day soon they will be over for me forever, and that then I will see how you use them to produce everlasting enjoyment of paradise for me. What we go through now is going to enhance our ability to enjoy paradise and to delight in God forever. Unless we rest in the truth that God is permanently for us in Christ, and that means that he is working for our good in all things, how will we persevere and not give up? We have to believe that. Unless we remember that being recipients of his saving grace by definition means we're recipients of the gifts of his grace, how will we not despair? What we believe, brothers and sisters, is the path we will walk. What we believe is the course our lives will take. Remember Jesus' parable in Matthew 25, the parable of the talents. A wealthy man departing on a long journey and an extended absence entrusts his wealth to three of his servants and tells them to invest his wealth for them. To one he gave five talents. A talent was a huge sum of money back then. To another he gave two talents, and to a third one he gave one talent, each of them according to their abilities as the master perceived it. And the first two invested their talents on his behalf. They went to work. And the five talents doubled and became five more. And the two talents doubled and became two more. And you remember the third servant? When the master returned and called for an accounting, that third servant said this, "I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you did not sow, gathering where you scattered no seed. So I buried your talent in the ground, and here it is for you. I didn't lose it. I didn't diminish it. Here it is. Take it." What that servant says, if we were essentially to paraphrase it for him, is this. I knew you weren't good. I knew that my part in the deal was the losing part, that I'd be going through the trouble and the sweat and the sacrifice and the hard labor in vain. I'd pay the price of pain and you would take the gain. I asked the question, what's in it for me? And I didn't see it. And so I just went ahead and didn't go to the trouble. I buried your talent. Here it is. What he believed was how he lived. What he believed was the determiner of the course he walked. And so it will be with us. How do you think we will live? How do you think we will conduct ourselves if our mindset is God is giving me a raw deal here? How do you think we will live if our feeling is I'm being shortchanged? God is shortchanging me. How differently will we live if we keep noticing the good we are receiving and acknowledging it as good, even in our trials, even in our affliction, even in our suffering? With the eyes of faith, we look at what God has said about that place, and we say, it's good, God. It's good. You're doing good here. Thank you. I acknowledge it as good. I speak it and confess it back to you as good. I'm entering into thanksgiving. How vital it is for us to count our many blessings, name them one by one as an ongoing practice of our lives, as an ongoing attitude. How good and how important is this first aspect of thanksgiving, recognizing and acknowledging the good gifts that we have received and are receiving as good gifts. The second aspect of thanksgiving, eucharisteo, is the verb to give thanks, to give thanks. We see this word used in Romans 1:21, where it talks about the fall of humanity and the condition of fallen humanity. For although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him. They did not give thanks to him, but they became futile in their thinking and their foolish hearts were darkened. Ephesians 5:20, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Colossians 1:12, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints. Colossians 3:17 again, whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. And 1 Thessalonians 5:18, giving thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. We could call this aspect the who aspect. If the noun aspect is the what aspect, we could call this the who aspect. It is the personal aspect. When we say give thanks, by definition, you're giving thanks to someone. To whom are you giving thanks? The snag related to this aspect of thanksgiving is what we can be thankful for, is that what we can be thankful for can become idols to us. If we just say, yeah, I really like this, I really like this, I really like this, I'm pleased with this, I delight in this, and that is the extent of our thanksgiving. I really appreciate my wife. I really appreciate the things she does for me. I really appreciate my hobby. I really appreciate, et cetera, et cetera. And we don't turn it into a who aspect of giving thanks to him. We've essentially become idolaters. The good things and the gifts that we're thankful for have become ends in themselves. They're ends in themselves. We look to them as being the source of our joy and contentment and blessing. If we do not lift our eyes and hearts from them to God, who is the source of every good and perfect gift, we have really gutted what it means to be thankful. Without God, then good gifts prove to be empty, unsatisfying, and fleeting. You know, we've now entered the Christmas season. We're officially in the Christmas season. Some of us don't like to violate Thanksgiving. We wait until afterwards to start putting up our decoration. By the way, thank you everybody who helped decorate the church. But we're now officially in the Christmas season when children are clamoring for and excited about gifts of toys and games and electronics and designer sneakers, etc. Most of these presents will come from mom and dad. And kids, let me invite you just to think about what life would be like with those presents, but without mom and dad. Picture that you're getting that list of presents you want, those gifts that you want. Nothing is missing. Everything on your list has been granted to you. You've been given the present, but picture life with those presents, but without mom and dad. Quickly, it would become very empty, wouldn't it? All that stuff would become meaningless in short order. So it is with God's good gifts to us. When we enjoy God's gifts in God, that is, when we see them as facets of our delighting in and enjoying Him, we will enjoy those gifts to the max. But when we make the gifts our focus, as if they are what will make us happy and fill our souls, we will completely miss out on God, miss out on the gifts, miss out on enjoyment, miss out on experiencing the blessing that they were intended to be. All of God's good gifts to us are mere expressions and manifestations of His own essential goodness, His own essential soul-satisfying, delighting nature. So we've got to consider the who aspect, that we give thanks to God. Every good thing we experience causes us to lift our souls to Him and say, how wonderful you are, how amazing and good you are, how satisfying you are, and you tell me you will never run out of delights for my soul. Throughout the ages of eternity, you will be filling my soul and increasing its capacity more and more and more, and our worship should just crescendo, even as His gifts to us crescendo. The third aspect Eucharistos is the adjective. We would translate that thankful. Colossians 3:15, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called, and be thankful. There it is, the adjective. And we could call this aspect the how aspect. How shall we give thanks to God for all his good to us? How? Well, our first response is with our words, expressing our thanks in words. And yes, the how aspect certainly encompasses that. And so we do read Scripture exhorting us to prayers with thanksgiving again and again and again. Offer praise and thanks to God with our lips. Continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. Colossians 4:2. Philippians 4:6 again. In everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. But clearly, thanksgiving in the Scriptures is much more than words. The root Hebrew word for thanksgiving has the etymological origin of hands. Hands. So the root meaning of thanksgiving has something to do with our hands, has something to do with responding with our hands. Obviously, as in extending our hands. Extending our hands toward God, ascribing praise and glory to him for his goodness. It's you, it's you, it's you. Bless you, I acknowledge you, I honor you. All my focus is on you. So yes, that is part of it. But beyond that, it is also used in the Old Testament of bringing thank offerings to God. God made provision for his people to express their thanksgiving to him with offerings of various animals given in sacrifice. The majority of those offerings were not burned up and consumed by fire, but were given to the priests and the Levites, given to others for a celebration, a festival of love. And so basically the picture is this, is that the how of thanksgiving is in bringing thank offerings to him in extension of his own goodness and in emulation of his goodness. That's how we are to thank God, is to extend it, extend the goodness that he has given us, and just open up and let it flow from us to others, to express it beyond ourselves and to emulate what we have received from him to others, to radiate through our lives his glory, his goodness, his grace to us. Beyond that, I would invite you to just consider with me this, that it is one thing to express thanksgiving for an incident or an episode of receiving a good gift. You received those hand-knitted Christmas socks from Aunt Sally. There's an incident or an episode of thanksgiving. And you wore them on occasion, but snags started appearing, your toenails cut through, and holes appeared, and how thankful are you feeling now? Not so thankful. At the time, you were touched. All the effort that Aunt Sally put into hand knitting those socks, they were warm. I don't know if you were proud of their Christmas look or embarrassed by it, but once those socks, maybe you outgrew them, maybe they were too thick to fit in your shoes, I don't know, but your thanksgiving wanes. So it is one thing to have an incident or an episode of a good gift, but it is another thing when what you have received is an entire state of being that never ends, that is comprehensive, every area of your life. How do you express thanks for that? How do you give thanks when you've received an unending, all-encompassing, secure state of good and the limitless riches of heaven itself. How do you give thanks when the gift is eternal life, when it is the everlasting favor of God toward you, when it's an unending crescendo of his blessings, when it's the friendship and intimate knowledge of Almighty God himself? How do you give thanks when it's infinite eternal God that you have been given as Father, as friend, as benefactor, as the one who is for you, holds you in favor? I can't think of a better line than that from the hymn, "When I Survey the Wondrous Cross." Love so amazing, so divine, demands my soul, my life, my all. Certainly a big part of thanksgiving for a good gift is to use that good gift, to enjoy it, to make it part of your life. How do we respond to the gift of salvation? Live it. Live the gift. Experience the gift. Enjoy the gift. Delight in the gift. I was trying to think of a fitting analogy, and the one that I came up with was marriage. You know, the book of Proverbs tells us that the man who finds a wife, finds a good thing. Amen. Amen. So when I received the gift of Darylin in my life, who said, "Yes, I will be your life mate. Yes, I will go with you through the journey of life with you." What a gift. Certainly one of the absolute highest gifts in this life, right below my own salvation. The gift of my wife. And seeing the wonderful ongoing gift I have received, I live in joyful dedication and faithfulness as her husband, as her lover. That is how I express my thanksgiving, is living and enjoying and delighting in that gift. Not just words, not just lifted hands, but lives of thanks are the how of thanksgiving to God. Lives lived out in holiness, dedication, set apartness to him, in obedient conduct, love expressed toward his children, toward his family, toward all people. God says, if you're thankful for me, if you're thankful to me, let me see it in how you live your life. Live out the gift I've given to you. I've given you the gift of love. Let me see you living in love. I want you to experience that gift. I want you to enjoy that gift. So live in love. I've given you secure hope. Thank me by living in that hope and letting that hope transform the way you conduct yourself in this life. We're told in Scripture that the one who has this hope that Christ gives will be changed more and more like Jesus. It will affect how we live. The one who has been given the gift of peace, that God has made peace with us, has reconciled us to himself. God says, you want to thank me? Live in the peace. Be people of peace. Be peacemakers. Be those who forgive and forbear. Be those who reconcile. Be those who don't hold grudges, who are not bitter and unforgiving, but live in peace. That's how you thank me, is live in the gift I've given you. Lives of thanks are not what John Piper has called the debtor's ethic, where I owe, so off to work I go. Aren't you glad I turned that into a rap rather than trying to sing it? That's about the extent of my rhythm, by the way. But many of us, especially men seemingly, hate that sense of being beholden. Being beholden to somebody, of having incurred an obligation because of something nice they did for us. And so now that's hanging over our heads until we pay it back. And then just leave me alone, I don't want to be beholden again. So they grabbed the ticket at the restaurant, they paid the tab. Now I owe something in return, and I hate that. Just let me pay my own tab. You pay your tab, I'll pay my tab. Someone unexpected shows up at your door and they hand you a Christmas present. They weren't on your list. They weren't on your radar. You didn't have them in your plans, but now you've got an obligation. They got you a nice gift. And you don't have anything. You're trying to think, what do I have in my gift bin? Anything I could re-gift that I haven't? We don't like that sense of being beholden, and yet for so many Christians, when they think of being thankful to God, of our motivation for living the Christian life being thankfulness to God, it feels like a burden, it feels like a debt, like I owe him. He gave his life so I could be forgiven, so now I got to sacrifice. Now I got to do this. I really don't want to, but I've got to do this. When you encounter burned out Christians, when you encounter, I was part of a church when I was young, a youth pastor. And this church gained a distinction for preaching radical grace. Radical grace. And by that included, God doesn't want anything from you. You don't need to view God as somebody who is placing obligations on you. He just has gifts for you. He just wants to bless you. And that congregation just filled up in droves. There were more ex-burned-out pastors in that congregation than you could imagine. There were so many people who had come from quote-unquote legalistic churches. They were just constantly being told what they needed to do, what God expected of them, how they needed to strive to measure up, and they just filled up the pews. That, in short order, became a mega church. That's the debtor's ethic. They had come from churches where they owed God, and it felt like a real pain, felt like a burden. But this is not, Thanksgiving is not about the debtor's ethic. Rather, it's about the woman who took her alabaster container and broke it open, and poured out this costly ointment, this costly perfume on Jesus. She gave it all as an expression of her love and worship to him. She washed his feet with her tears. She wiped them dry with her hair. Not because this should satisfy my debt, and then I can pull back and detach from you, and you don't have anything on me, but because she was so overwhelmed by his love for her, by his forgiveness of her, by his acceptance of her, by the new life that he'd given her, that she just wanted to pour everything upon him. And it wasn't anything that she felt like she ought to, was duty-bound to do, was obligated to do. It was the overflow of her heart. Nothing held back, fully committed, fully poured out for Jesus. God doesn't want our payback. Matter of fact, he's insulted if we have that mindset. What in the world would you possibly think to give me in exchange for the sacrifice of my son because of your sin? What in the world do you think is possibly something I need from you that I lack in myself? I am the giver always. You are the receiver always. It can never be otherwise because I'm God and you're not. What I call you to in obedience and sacrifice and suffering and self-denial is not taking from you, but leading you to more and more blessing, more and more true riches, more and more good gifts, more gain, evermore, now and throughout eternity. I am never calling for you to give up anything that will not translate into you receiving more and more and more and more. Some will hurt now, but you will see that the reward will be vastly worth it all. Thanks is at the heart of the Christian life, in the sense of realizing and living in the realization of the good we've received from God, past, present, and future. If we've been given a permanent love relationship with the giver of every good and perfect gift, how could Thanksgiving not be the manner in which we live? He's never not giving to us. He's never not lavishing us with expressions of his favor toward us. The how of thanksgiving to God, I don't think has been anywhere expressed better than in 2 Corinthians 5:15. He died for all, that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who for their sake died and was raised. He died to save us. And what does that saving look like? It looks like at least this, delivering us from living selfish, self-centered lives. that saving of us looks like, that we have been freed from the prison of living for ourselves, freed to be able to live instead joyfully, lovingly for Him, wholeheartedly for Him, who for our sake died and was raised. To the extent that you and I are continuing to live for ourselves, we have lost sight of the good gifts that we have received and are continuing to receive and are promised to keep receiving. To the extent we are living for ourselves, to the extent our commitment is not to Him, but our commitment is to our stuff, our comfort, our delights and pleasures in this world, we have lost sight of the good gifts we have received, and we are not living lives of thanksgiving. Lives of thanksgiving are seen in this, that we do not live any longer for ourselves, but for Him who died for us. Are you living for yourself or for Him? All that He has given you, that talent that He has given you, are you using for yourself or for Him? Are you investing that talent? It doesn't just include your material wealth. It includes your time. It includes your energy. It includes your sacrifice and suffering. It includes your devotion. With reference to what God cares about, with reference to God's priorities, are you burying it? Are you basically saying, why go to the trouble? I would be getting a raw deal if I sold out to God. I would be shortchanged if I really devoted my life to Him and instead of pursuing what I want to do. This text, and really the whole topic of Thanksgiving, is a call to commitment. Love so amazing, so divine, demands my soul, my life, my all. Not as a payback, not as a debtor's ethic, not as an obligation and a duty, but because that is what it looks like to live in the gift that God has given us, the gift of life, the gift of salvation, the gift of being made into the likeness of Christ, the gift of being made into who we were created to be. He's calling us just to enjoy the gift, to live in the gift fully. And that is the thanksgiving He wants. That is what He wants, is that you and I are living the salvation that He died to give us. As I look at the church, as I look at our church, as I look at in the mirror at my life, what I see is a commitment that has waned. I do not see God's people living full throttle lives of devotion to God. I see how far short I fall in that. But when I see the statistics of how little, for example, people give financially, statistically, the average evangelical, which is who we are, the average evangelical gives 2%, gives 2% of their income to God, far from the 10% that He calls for. And researchers tell us that that statistic is highly skewed because of lavish givers who give far beyond the 10%. And so the truth is that the vast majority of us give closer to 1% to God. When I see the level of commitment to the body of Christ, and I'm not trying to get everybody to be devoted to just a holy huddle in the building, in the church, but when I see the waning commitment to the body of Christ, it just tells me that we've lost sight of the good gifts that God has given us, and we're not living there. We're not preferring them, and we've lost that thankfulness to Him. You know, we all care about our congregation. We're here. We care about one another. We want this congregation. We've come through some hard times. We've come through some difficult days together. We've come through some disappointments, and I call it a lot of bleeding. This congregation has come through a lot of bleeding. And we're all eagerly waiting for a turnaround. We keep talking about turning a corner, hoping that that corner is here or just around the corner. Let me tell you, folks, that corner will not come without each of us going to the Lord and saying, I want to take the next step. following Jesus, calling us forward, calling us to the next step. What is that for you? What is that for you? Taking one more step away from living for yourself and instead living for Him. That's one way we could describe the Christian journey we're on, is progressively taking less and less steps of living for ourselves and more steps of living for Him. And this church will not turn the corner. We will not turn around. We will not make progress. We will not begin growing. We will not become healthier, more vital. I can't do it. You think I'm going to be able to do it? Just to have the preacher figure it out? And no preacher will be able to do it on their own, because that's not what Jesus wants. He doesn't want a hired gun coming in and saving the church. What He wants is His children, His people, entering more and more into the salvation that He died to give them. I really believe Jesus is speaking to each one of us here this morning. And He's saying, will you let me lead you into the deeper water of what I died to give you? Will you let me lead you one step further into the pool of salvation that is yours? Or are you going to continue to insist on pursuing the trifles and the trinkets of living for yourself, investing in things that are going to burn up in a puff of smoke when this life is over and they'll be gone? What is it for you? Make it personal. Make it personal. What is the thanksgiving that Jesus is calling for from you?